Now I'm digressing from our series on the Gospel of Mark because of what has taken place this past week. I'm sure that's been very much on all of our hearts. Authorities tell us, and I don't have any further insight than what you possibly have heard, but authorities tell us that this is the worst situation that has ever taken place in our country. We don't have anything like it in our past history as a nation, which we can even begin to compare with the loss of life and all the tragic circumstances of this past week. It's affected more people over a greater portion of our country and resulted in the death of more people than ever before. The dead are still being counted, so we don't know yet the total loss of life, what it will be, but it's already in the thousands. Families have been separated. Some of the most heartbreaking scenes have been, haven't they, when grandfathers are looking for their family and his own wife was swept away when he was trying to hold on to her hand. But the very size and extent and ultimate cost of this tragedy makes it imperative that we all take this as a message, a personal message to ourselves. Many have said this is a wake-up call. Thousands who have lived through this tragedy will never be the same again. And for those of us who have seen it on television and read in the newspapers and heard it on the radio, we'll never forget what we have seen and heard this week. Now, those of us who know the Lord realize that an event of this magnitude has a message, an extremely important message which we must not overlook. Now, as important as this is, the question is, if we call it a wake-up call, who made this call? Are we to think that this was just a freakish act of nature, perhaps what a lot of people call Mother Nature? Or does the significance of these days we're still going through go far beyond most of the explanations that have been given to us thus far? We here at Trinity Bible Church believe very certainly that there is a God. We believe that He's given us the book which every one of us knows as the Bible. We believe that God guided the writers of Scripture so that the book that they have given us is actually truly the Word of God. There were some 40 writers of the various parts of the Bible who lived over a period of some 15 or 1600 years, and thus it was impossible for them to have known each other, that is all of them, or to have collaborated in what they did. And yet there's an amazing unity to the Bible which cannot be explained or understood in any other way except by the way the writers of Scripture explain it. For example, the Apostle Peter, who's responsible for two of the books contained in the Bible, said in writing his second epistle that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And that expression actually means of any private origin. Didn't originate with men. But he went on to say that in old time, it, it did not come by the will of man, but in old times that men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that verb, moved, means carried along or moved along, just like the wind would move a ship on the sea. So Peter was saying that the Bible was not a work of man, but that it is the work of the Holy Spirit as he guided those who wrote the various books of the Bible. I hope all of us believe that. I'm sure most of you do. The Apostle Paul agreed with the Apostle Peter. In his second letter to Timothy, which was the last letter Paul wrote to be included in the scriptures, he charged Timothy to preach the word. That is, he was emphasizing with Timothy that what they must have talked about many times before, that his job as a servant of the Lord was to preach and teach what God has given us in his word. The Apostle Paul declared to Timothy how we got the Bible. And these are verses that are familiar, I'm sure, to most of you. And you find them at the end of chapter 3 in 2 Timothy. And he said this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God breathed. Now your words and my words are words that we breathe out. The word of God, the scriptures, are God breathed and are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, truly equipped unto all good works. So there's no other book in all the world like the Bible. It's called a revelation because God has revealed in it things about himself and things about us, things about the earth and about heaven, things about his plans and purposes that we would never know and could never have discovered if God had not given it to us by revelation through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think it's very significant, even providential, that this very Sunday morning in our Sunday school classes, we began the study of the first book of the Bible. As Pastor Will emphasized in the adult class, it's only the beginning book. It's a foundational book for all the rest of the Bible. And it begins with the words, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It tells us that this world did not just happen, did not evolve. It's the work of an almighty, infinitely wise God. The book of Genesis tells us where we came from. We didn't evolve from lower forms of life. Man was created as the very crown of God's creation. He was created in the image of God. God created man and all of creation for his glory. All of creation was designed for God's glory. In Psalm 19, King David wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And the reason that people can't see this is because they're spiritually blinded. When you go out on a cloudless night and look at the moon and the stars and all the heavenly bodies, they were made by God. And they were made for his glory. No one can do what God has done. And what God has done could never have happened by itself. All of the world, all that is in it, all the universe are the work of God. There is no other true explanation for this world. All other explanations are totally irrational and therefore wrong. And the more we learn about this universe of ours, the more we ought to realize that it could never just have happened. It never could have evolved. God made it all. And those who tell us otherwise are robbing God of his glory. When the Bible speaks of God, it speaks of three persons: God the Father, God the Son, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. All three persons were active in creation. The Apostle John, in writing about creation at the beginning of his gospel, says with reference to Jesus Christ, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And Genesis 1:2, which we covered this morning, speaking of creation at its beginning, tells us, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The Bible also tells us that God's work in creation didn't take millions or billions of years, that he did it in 6 24-hour days. Genesis 1 tells us that it was done in 6 days, and when the Lord gave the law to Moses, which we read about in Exodus chapter 20, and speaking of the Sabbath day, he said, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, I don't think anybody questions the fact that when he spoke of the Sabbath day, he was talking about the seventh day of the week, 24-hour day. So this means that if the Sabbath day is a 24-hour day, then in this context, the days of creation were also 24-hour days. Another indication of the sovereign power of our God. But then the question arises, what happened to the universe after God created it? Did he leave it to run by itself? Or does he have anything to do with its maintenance from day to day? Is God active in the operation of the world today? And I could extend the question to ask, has the Lord always been involved in the day-to-day function of the universe? And the answer that we find to these questions is yes. The Lord is in absolute control of everything that is going on in the world. In fact, he's the doer of it. The world could not survive at all if the Lord were not sustaining it moment by moment. In Hebrews 1:3, we learn, among other things, that the Lord Jesus Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. And this means not only that the Lord sustains the world by the word of his power, but that he is moving everything along in fulfillment of his plans and purposes, which caused him to create the universe in the very beginning. This is what the Lord told Noah after the flood was over. And this is what we read in Genesis 8:22, where the Lord's words to Noah are given. "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. The Lord told Noah that over 4,000 years ago, and we are all witnesses that what the Lord said to Noah is still going on. In the first chapter of Genesis, as we learned this morning, gives us the origin of our universe and of every living thing in it. Days and nights, seas and dry land, all kinds of vegetation, the sun, the moon, the stars, creatures that live in the water, birds that fly in the air, animals that live on the earth, and finally, Adam and Eve. But the Lord not only created all things, as we have seen, He maintains and sustains all things. Now, this is a subject so vast and taught so wonderfully in Scripture that would take far more time than we have this morning to examine all that the Scriptures teach on this particular subject. Verses like Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16 tell us something of the greatness of our God in these words: "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." Every animal, every bird, every fish in the sea, every human being is dependent upon God's faithful provision. We've all seen what a tremendous job it has been to reach the people of New Orleans and other cities that have been affected, to rescue them, to feed them. But God has been providing food every day for all of His creation since the beginning of time, and He hasn't had to depend upon anyone else to help Him. It's amazing, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said in that great section of Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount that God maketh His sun to rise, and that He's the one who sends rain on the just and the unjust. Psalm 104 explains God's care over His creation in ways that show the greatness of the Lord. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning, if you will, to that 104th Psalm, because I want to read it to you, because these are truths that we need to get firmly established in our own hearts. And those of you who know it, which includes most of you, will certainly profit from being reminded of it again. Psalm begins with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great, clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layest the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with a deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of Thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys into the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heavens have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills with his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth fruit, food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat or their food in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Hebrew, that's hallelujah. Now, if we understand all of this, and this is the truth of God, then we'll see why it's right for us to thank the Lord when we sit down to eat our food, and to praise him for the way he protects and cares for the whole world day after day. If it were not for God, there would not be a tomorrow for any of us, or even a today. In fact, we would not be alive. When the Apostle Paul went to the city of Athens to preach the gospel, I want you to notice how he began his message. And you'll find this in the book of Acts, chapter 17. And I want to read to you from verse 22 on. It says, Acts 17:22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious," or very religious. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now, expositors feel that what was going on in Athens at that time was that they had idols of all kinds, worshiping all kinds of God, but just in case they had missed anybody, they had this altar to an unknown God. And Paul takes this as an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. Now notice what he says. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations for men, of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereat he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Amazing statement of the truth. So this truth is all through the Bible. I've read to you from the Old Testament and read to you from the New Testament. It's a record of the amazing faithfulness of God, his sovereign power, and his grace and his love. So who gives us days and nights? God does. Who keeps the sun shining? God does. Who gives us rain? God does. Who causes the wind to blow? God does. Who gives us the four seasons of every year? God does. Who provides our food for us? God does. Who separated the sea from the land so that we would have a place to live on the earth? God did. But Adam and Eve did not live very long on the earth until they displeased the Lord. Adam brought the world under divine judgment because of his disobedience to God. And from that day to this, man has felt that he can get along just fine without God. And that prevails in our country today. Romans chapter 1 tells us of all the corruption that has filled the earth because man has chosen generation after generation to reject God. You know as well as I do what our own country is seeking to do to get the Bible out of our lives. There's been a dearth of recognition of God and the things that we've heard these days. And things just seem to go from bad to worse. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has turned its back upon God. It turns its back upon His Son, Jesus Christ, and upon the Bible. And if we keep up with what is going on in this world of ours, you know that action is being taken against having anything to do with God. Most people don't give God a thought, but we are learning that God is not going to remain silent and let man do whatever he wants to do. We can learn a lot of things if we just read the Bible, things that are of tremendous help to us. Long ago, the Lord said to the people of Judah through the prophet Jeremiah these words. He said, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not pass over it." Let's think about that verse for just a moment. Note the question that the Lord used to introduce one statement as to why they should have the right answer to His question. He said to His people, "Fear ye not me?" Now, to fear God is to recognize that He is God and to submit ourselves to Him and to do His will, to do anything and everything that we can to keep from displeasing Him. To fear God is to worship Him. To fear God is to love Him. To fear God is to trust Him. Solomon said long ago that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. This means that the person who doesn't fear God has not even started to learn the things, the most important things that we can know. What man or group of men, or even a nation, is great enough to withstand the Lord? We are accountable to God whether we believe it or not. The person who doesn't want to have anything to do with God or with Jesus Christ or the Bible is a person who is pictured in the Bible as a fool. God says to His people, "Aren't you going to fear me, the God of creation, the God who made you, the God who gives you the very breath that you breathe and provides every bit of the food that you eat?" The Bible makes it very clear that God is deeply concerned about the things we do and the way we live. Have you ever thought, as was expressed in this verse in Jeremiah 5:22, have you ever thought about the sand that lines the seashore of the world? Has it ever occurred to you that God put it there and that He keeps it there for a purpose? Recently, we were down at the coast for a week with Gary and his family, and the wind was blowing every day and blowing the sand. And I asked the question, I don't know the answer to it, except for the fact that it's just still there. The wind keeps blowing and the sand blows away, yet there's always sand there. And that's happening around the world. Now, what does it mean when we have a tsunami or a hurricane that drives the waters of the ocean over the land, causing death and destruction like we have witnessed this past week. And this is not the first time that this has happened, but this is the first time that it's ever happened in our country on such a major scale. What does it mean? It is the greatest warning that our nation has ever had that God is very angry with the way we're living. The story of God's judgment upon Egypt in the days of Moses tells us that if we don't pay attention to what God is doing, the judgments are going to get worse and worse. This is the worst we've ever had, but it's not the worst that God can give us. This is all a judgment from God Himself. For a long time, our country, we've been displeasing God by the way we lived, and we have felt either that there is no God or that He doesn't care how we live. But we have very tangible evidence today along our Gulf Coast that God does care and that He's seeking to awaken us out of our national stupor. Does God care that we're living our lives without Him? That we're doing things that are in violation of His will? For years we've been killing our babies. Adultery has become a way of life in our country. We are seeking to do everything that we can that's going to satisfy us. Paul told the Athenians that God has appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness, and that day is coming. And I'm inclined to believe that it's very close at hand. Now let's turn to my text. You say, well, you only have 5 minutes left and you're just starting your sermon. Don't worry. Luke 13. Luke is the only one who mentions the two events in these first five verses, and I've spoken on this passage before. And we don't know to what extent people knew generally about this, but evidently the people to whom he was speaking were aware of it, and it was a subject of conversation. And he said there were present at that season some who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, we really don't know the background of this, but evidently some way they had displeased Pilate, and he was responsible for going in when the people were offering their sacrifices to God and killed many of them. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Now the question for us today is, Did this hurricane do this damage in New Orleans and the state of Louisiana and Mississippi and Alabama because they're the worst sinners in the country? And the answer to that is no. They're sinners, just like we are, just like people everywhere. And all I've heard about New Orleans was that it was a very ungodly city. But what city in our country isn't ungodly? But the Lord Jesus said this. He said, no, this doesn't mean that they were sinners more than all other Galileans. But nay, he says, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then he went on. or those 18. This is a small comparison with what we've seen, isn't it? Upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? And the Lord Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. When we think of the tragic situation that has taken place, does this tragedy which we have been witnessing this week mean that the people who live along the Gulf Coast are the worst sinners in our country? And using the language of the Lord Jesus Christ, no, it does not. But it does mean that God is angry with our lifestyle, a lifestyle that has invaded the lives of people all over our country. These two incidents in the Bible, to which were referred in Luke chapter 13, are full of warning for all of us. Those who speak of this tragedy as a wake-up call are right. Not that we should wake up and find ways in which New Orleans could be rebuilt to withstand hurricanes, but that we should wake up to the fact that we are sinners under divine judgment and that God is very displeased with what is taking place in our country. We're doing all that we can as a nation to protect ourselves from the ungodly terrorists who are on the loose everywhere and causing more and more trouble all the time, but the one we need to fear is God. We've grieved over the miserable condition of the people in New Orleans, and it's right that we should, living in such terrible heat with no food and no water in the filthiest conditions possible. And I thought as I heard of all this that, in a sense, this is a picture, a partial picture of what hell's going to be like. Only nobody will be rescued from hell unless they do as the Lord Jesus Christ says before all that takes place, and that is to repent. What are we to repent of? The answer is clear. We are to repent of our sins. And you know, people in the world don't like that word sin. But that's the word that they need to hear, and that's the word that we need to be more conscious of. We're to express, if we repent, our deepest sorrow that we have been sinning against the Lord, determined by God's grace that we're going to turn away from our sins and never go back to them again. But the reminder of the story is that we need to seek God's forgiveness and cleansing through Jesus Christ, who came into this world to die for the sins of sinners, and that's exactly what he did. In Acts 20, we have the record of Paul's last visit with the elders of the church of the city of Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. The gospel had been taken by Paul into that pagan city. He had presented the truth to them, people had been saved, and a church had been established. But among the things that Paul said to them, which were his departing words from them, he reminded them of his ministry among them, and he said this, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, many people have survived the tragic events initiated by the hurricane which God sent along the Gulf Coast will go back to living just like they did before this terrible experience. I trust that God will work in many of their hearts so that they will heed the message of the Word of God and repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never occur to people all over our country that they've been spared, that they might have another day in which they could hear about God and hear the gospel, the good news that there is salvation from sin and its consequences by trusting in Jesus Christ, the only Savior from sin that there is in all the world. Both repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are gifts from God. If you don't know the Savior, thank God that you're not among the victims in Louisiana and Mississippi or Alabama, that He's given you another opportunity to hear the gospel that you might be saved. Ask God to give you a truly repentant heart regarding your own sins, and that He would enable you in faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. You know, repentance is a word for Christians too. It's a time for us, though we may not be involved in many of the things that are so glaringly opposed to the will of God, but none of us is living so close to the Lord, but what we can be closer. None of us pleases Him so much that we can't please Him more than we do. And we need to take this message to heart ourselves. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, let's rejoice in our salvation and what Christ has done. Because we can look at the world and say that's exactly what we would be doing if it were not for the grace of God in our lives. Let's pray that the Lord will use this terrible disaster, turn many to Himself, and make those of us who know the Lord even more devoted to Him and more desirous of doing His will. Shall we pray? Father, help us to get the message of what has taken place at Your hand against our country this past week. And we pray that we may boldly speak to others who have never gotten the message yet. We pray that You'd have mercy upon us. And we pray, Lord, that You'd help all of us to understand in a new way, deeper way, that our big problem in America is sin. And that You have let the waters go beyond the sand. Their great destructive power with all the wind accompanying, in order that we might hear the message and realize that the way of the transgressor is hard and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In His dear name we pray. Amen.